Amen. Thank you very much. Please take your Bible, turn to Psalm 90, the 90th Psalm. The Bible says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Charles Spurgeon observes, men of God should pray. Men of God should pray. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us and for your word, the work that you want to do in us and through us. And I pray today as we look into your word that we would see how a person dwells and how a person stays within the confines of a relationship that is more than just a casual contact. I pray that our minds would be focused on you this morning, and pray that the music and the singing, the heart of the people that came together this morning to glorify and honor you, you've heard and seen, and you've been glad with and been blessed even by. Lord, we come now to the time that you need to speak to us through your word. And so I pray that we would respond properly, that we would hear properly, and above all, that we would desire to be changed by your word, so that we too will look forward in our lives to every day as you desire to walk with us. I pray for those who might be here today who've never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't have an understanding. If they died right now, they'd go to heaven. I pray, God, that you'd speak to their heart, especially this morning. Help them to see what a relationship with you looks like, and help them to understand that that begins in Jesus Christ. Take this time now and bless it and use it for your glory. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This, obviously, it's been discussed, but I think it says a prayer of Moses. I think we can trust the Bible. It's something that Moses prayed. If you've read any of the other, the account of Moses in the Old Testament, especially the many days, if you figured them out, there's 120 days. He prayed 40 days, day and night, without food before the Lord 3 times in his lifetime. So he was a man of prayer. The prayers that he offered up were those of thanksgiving. We actually see one of those in Exodus as the children of Israel come out of the land of Egypt. And there are some tones in here that certainly match that. And then the other prayers as he reports them in Deuteronomy are also seen here. So we can pretty much rest in. I don't need to prove it to you because the Bible says it was a prayer of Moses. It was written down as a psalm. So it's a song to remind the worshipers coming to the temple that there is something significant about this dwelling relationship with God. In fact, tonight we're going to look even deeper at this relationship of dwelling with God. It's called the secret place in Psalm 91. So the two messages the two psalms really go together. It's well placed, and we have to know that God did that on purpose. He doesn't do anything by mistake. So I'm thankful for that as well, and we'll lead into some of that for tonight. But this psalm itself stands alone as a prayer because it's an understanding of how does one know that they are dwelling in the secret place? How does one know that they are actually dwelling in God? So if I went around the room and I asked specifically, and I would not do this because I'm not even sure how I would answer it exactly, because I've asked myself all week how I would answer it. But what is dwelling in God? Why is God the dwelling place? I guess better question for me was, how does one determine to dwell in the dwelling place? Because if I went around and asked people, do you dwell in the dwelling place of God? Do you have a relationship that goes beyond a casual contact? So I guess you could compare it like this. Some in this room are well acquainted, your family. One of the things that I tell preachers that come here is don't offend a person because you don't know whose family you're going to encroach on. And that, you know, they always laugh. He said, I think that's in every church. And it should be. I'm glad for it because it means families are coming to worship together. But some of you are family, and so you know one another better. And some of you do not dwell with those people now, and you're glad for it. You got a brother or sister that you're like, I don't want to dwell with them. Some of you really love your family, and you have contact all the time, sometimes every day on the phone, and you have a relationship, and you know what each other likes even better than your husband or your wife. I mean, you're connected. You have an understanding of one another. If someone came up and said, does so-and-so like this? You could say, no, they hate that, or they like that. Yes, they love that. You know them well. You have gone on trips with them and enjoyed the trip. And notice I said you enjoyed it. And because if you went and you didn't, then you didn't want to dwell with them. But there are certain people that you know well. It's not a casual relationship. But most of us, when we come to church, we don't dwell with one another. I dwell with Twyla. I know her. Fortunately for her, she knows me. And so that's even better. And so she dwells with me. If you ask me, does she like this? Does she like this? Rarely am I going to say, I don't know. I'll have to ask her. I can typically say, no, she doesn't like that. Or she does like it, but she can't eat it because we know each other. It's not a casual relationship. There's a connection. There's a significant connection. I don't have that connection with my daughter. I don't have that connection with my son. It's a place of dwelling. It's a comfort. When I'm with Twyla, I'm comfortable, much to her chagrin. I enjoy the fellowship. Just yesterday, we were driving out to the Howlands for a beautiful day right there on the edge of the lake. The wind, we were singing How Great Thou Art, and I was thinking of that sitting there, thinking how awesome God is. Beautiful breeze. It's not even really fall yet, and it was just a gorgeous day. And we were talking all the way out there, just going back and forth, talking about scripture, talking about a bunch of stuff. And I was thinking about these verses. I know I dwell with Twyla. I know what she doesn't like, and those are the things I pick on. And I know what she likes. I know this is bad, but I know how I should act and how I shouldn't act. I know what buttons to push. Now, you don't know that about me, although you may think you do, but you will know that about someone in your life. We can all relate to having a relationship with someone that we know beyond a casual contact. But most of us here in this room don't have that relationship among one another. We love one another. We encourage one another. We may even help one another. But you really don't know a person until you dwell with them. One of the things we tell young couples that are getting ready to get married is, you know, she's like, oh, I just love him, da-da-da-da-da. And he'll say, yes, she's so wonderful, da-da-da-da-da. And they're all talking about la-la-la-la. And Twyla or I will say, well, you still have to live with them. Now, you can say, well, I live with my husband and wife. Now, you begin to tolerate things and just start passing them off and going, whatever, I can't do anything about it. But when you start off initially, there's a little rub there. When you haven't lived with somebody, when you have not dwelt with them. So how is it that we'll see here Moses is saying this is dwelling, this is how Israel has dwelled in the place. And this is how God has been our dwelling place. This is what it has to be, what you have to recognize or experience to really have a dwelling with the Lord, being in the place where the Lord is. So the first thing that he draws attention to there is in the first two verses, and it's this just very simple thoughts. These are very simple thoughts. This isn't deep, deep, deep theological discussion. It's simple thought. How does a person who wants to dwell with God, what are some things in their life that has to change, or ideas or thoughts? What is it that needs to change in them to actually dwell? Because these are significant things that we do not do naturally. And we'll find that out throughout the psalm. So the first thing in the first two verses is, you and I have to very deeply recognize, there's some things, key words that he uses here. He says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. So the thing that you need to realize and I need to realize is, although these relationships may change drastically, or we may lose one another in death, as long as you're alive, God's alive. And as long as you're not alive, God's still alive. Because God is a God of all generations. At the end of this psalm, it becomes significant why it's you must recognize that God is not just a God of 2000s or 1990s or the 1800s and so forth all the way back. God wasn't just a God at the beginning. God's always been God. And he's never not going to be God. And you go, no, I recognize that about God. No. Do you live your life in recognition every day that God is eternal and God is not just a passing fancy? If I'm going to dwell, I have to acknowledge that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek them. I do that by faith. So it's a daily process that I remind myself, God is eternal. Now, if I went around the room and I said, do you believe that God's eternal? Everyone, oh, yes, I believe that God's eternal. But do you live your life every day? Are you dwelling in this thought that God is forever and you're really not? And when you die, God's still going to be going. And I don't know this. Twyla and I, this is our 23rd year being here at Temple Baptist Church. And I've seen people come and go here, and some of them have said, this church won't make it without me. not to me or to maybe former pastor, but certainly they've said it to others. Guess what? This church doesn't belong to the people. This is God's church. Well, why is it significant that you say that? Because without making any fuss about it, the truth is our thinking is not eternal. Our thinking is, what can I touch? What can I taste? What are you doing for me now? We're not thinking of God as eternal. What does thinking of God as eternal do? It changes your mind about what you think God should do, or how God should act, or what you may be experiencing right now is unbearable. And God says, just hold on, have faith. Dwell in this fact that I'm eternal, and that all of my plans and purposes are eternal. Do you know that everything that happens in your life and my life every day, God is trying to attract our attention to eternity rather than the now? Hopefully, those of you who've raised children, and I know that this is true from ages past, children grew up faster in certain eras of time in our history because they were forced to. But many of them, by the time they were 13, they were at college-level learning. Not because they were geniuses, but because that was what was required. Their education was very strict. I mean, we now often say a 13-year-old should not needs time to act like a 13-year-old. And psychology has dictated that childhood has been robbed. And I'm not saying that a child should be a child. I agree with that. And I'm certain a 13-year-old in college didn't act like an 18 or 20-year-old, and that's probably better. They probably obeyed. But in this, when we think about this relationship of time, things aren't the same as they used to be. They're not the same now as they're going to be, but it seems like that we're living for the now to make the best now we've ever made, when in truth, God is always in the now. So I've got to stop thinking about tomorrow, and I've got to think about, what is God doing in my life today to attract my attention for eternity? You mean that God is really concerned about what you think about eternity? He's concerned about me laying up treasures in heaven. He's concerned about me witnessing and drawing other people to eternity. His desire is that my eyes would be fixed on Him, not on the now. Because, you know, if we fix our eyes on the now, let's just be honest, it's not very hopeful, is it? I don't know how many of you ever said, I'll probably never be married, and you're married. Well, it didn't last as long. Or, I'll never do this, and you did it. We often fix, our fixation is on what is going on now. And how's that going to affect my future? When the fact is that God already has the future planned, quit thinking about the future and dwell on how He's trying to attract your attention today. We worry about things we have no control over. And guess who's going to be there? God. Guess who's already there? God. So to all generations. It also is important for me to understand all generations and thinking this in His eternal being, so that I can pass that thought on to my children and not get them attached to this world. Because this world's gonna melt with a fervent heat. If you're all in this world, you're in the wrong investment. Because this world's not gonna last. Nothing in this world is going to last. The second thing he says here in verse number 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Because you're everlasting and to everlasting, he repeats that. Here's what I can know. You formed the mountains. You have the power to form the oceans. You created things as they are. You put them in place. You alone are in control of everything that was, everything that will be. So God, your eternal being causes you to be in control, and desiring for me to be pressed toward the thought, if I'm going to dwell with you and I'm going to teach it to my children, I must be of this thought that God is all powerful. There's nothing that occurs to God or surprises God. There's nothing you've ever felt that he has not experienced. What? Jesus Christ walked on the planet, God in the flesh. You think he was a little disappointed at times? You think maybe that, well, we know that when he went to the tomb of Lazarus, he sighed and wept. Why? Well, the Bible tells us their unbelief. They wouldn't believe in him. In fact, he could not do many miracles in Capernaum because of their unbelief. Think about this. The Almighty Eternal God is only limited by our thought process as to his power to do something. You need God to do something in your life. Well, you need to believe that he can do it, and if he doesn't do it, it's because not just because he doesn't want to, but because it's best that he doesn't. There's a lot of that in this psalm. When you start talking about the wrath of God, and you start praying and you start saying, well, that person deserves to go to hell. That person deserves this. You need to think about the thought in this psalm is that we all deserve that every day. And God is powerful enough to do it. You know what it'll do? It'll change your mind about the way you act. It'll change your mind about the things you think. It'll change your mind about the way you talk. And it will certainly keep you focused on, am I pleasing the eternal, all-powerful God today? You cannot dwell with God until you recognize that he is everlasting and unchanging. He's not, do you know, sin was sin in Adam and Eve's time, in Noah's time, in Abraham's time, in Jesus' time, and it's still sin today. God hasn't changed his mind. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 6. Back there in the New Testament or toward the back of your Bible there. Hebrews chapter number 6. Verse number 15. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the promise that's being spoken of here is the promise from the Old Testament truth to the New Testament truth, and the New Testament truth is the promise that is made is secure in Jesus Christ because he's the one who made it, and he already has preceded us before God with his blood to secure our hope, our salvation in him. God, though, based all of his plan and all of that promise on himself, in that he cannot change and he cannot lie. That's what the Bible says, cannot. So when you and I think about God, we can't think of him as a human. He's not a human. He's not like us. He never intended to be like us. He never wanted us to make him be like us. He always has wanted to be God and God alone. Why? Well, that's because that's who he is. Look at Isaiah chapter number 43. back in the Old Testament there, just a little ways from Psalm. Isaiah 43. Verse number 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Look at chapter 45 and verse number 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Look at chapter 46 and verse number 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. We're not dealing, although we do not, most of us, worship, I don't know that any of us worship the little trinkety gods, the false gods that are carved by hand or stone, but we do often put God in that category when we think of Him. So if I'm going to dwell with Him, I cannot have that thinking, because that's belittling the God who says, I am God, as there is none else. When I try to bring God down to a level that I can relate to, I'm actually removing who God has proclaimed and declared Himself to be. And therefore, I can't dwell with Him. It would be very, here's just a simple illustration, that if Twyla and I are married, not if, we are, and we have a certificate of marriage. I remember the day that we got married. I remember the comments that were made on the platform by Brother Kevin whenever we were getting married. I remember how she looked. We have pictures everywhere. That's the reason I remember how she looked. And so I came in here and I would say this. Well, Twyla's kind of my wife. It's so amazing whenever you start talking like that, how everybody goes, because immediately we all know, why would you think that? Don't ever tell her that. Who knows what she might do? I dwell with her. I know exactly what she'll do. But I need counseling. No. Because anybody in their right mind, I don't care. Well, I dare you to go to work tomorrow and say, I'm kind of employed. You're kind of my boss. Even if you are your own boss, you still answer to somebody, the customer, whatever. And you know that your job is to please them. And if you come in with that kinda, you shouldn't have taken the job. We all get that. Do you see how you can't dwell with God if you think He's just kind of God? If like I have a little bit more say and power and God doesn't really care about anything in my life, are you catching dwelling with God? So you have some issue in your life that you want to say, you're saying, oh, I do, I ask God, I dwell with God, I do this. And I'm not mocking, I'm just saying we often get to the place where we're broken and we don't understand. Well, it's because you have the wrong thought of God. God is not only able, but God wants to make your life different, but you have to agree that He is not just a God. And you have to live that way. It's not, I guess this would be the best way for human beings to understand it. It isn't really all about you. It's about God's eternal plan, because He's eternal. He's working past you. Everybody that comes in contact with you in your life, not your wife, in your life, should know that you are looking toward eternity, not just today. You're thinking about them in eternity. Your children should know that you're thinking about eternity, people around you should know, and you should live your life, because God is not just a God. He is the one, only, true, eternal, powerful God. The second thing we find here is this, that God is your dwelling place when you recognize, when I recognize, that I will never, ever, ever be comparable to God. And that I need Him because I can't live this life without Him. We're going through Ecclesiastes in the Hilltoppers class, and we're talking about, we're in chapter 6 now, but a lot of it has to do with the looking at life from man's perspective, and then weaving God's perspective in there, and recognizing that until your perspective becomes God's perspective, you're not really living any kind of good life. That your life is wasted, it's vanity. So here he says, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. So you're born and you start dying. Your life is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's what the book of James says. That really in verse number 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is passing as a watch in the night. Here's another thing to recognize. Your timetable is not God's timetable. We're stuck on, well, why isn't God doing this? Well, because He's God and He doesn't have to do what we think. Why does God let this happen? Because He's God. What? No, you catch. 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. In fact, more significantly, 1,000 years is like one watch in the night to God. That makes our lives a speck, not even that, microscopic in the big scheme of eternity. If you think about the 6,000 years that the world has existed according to Bible truth, then you would know that even in 6,000 years, my little 70 years, 80 years, even some people make it to 100 or more, that's nothing. I mean, back in Adam's day, they were living to almost 1,000. But they didn't note that they never made it there. Significant. Why? Because we're specks in time. You and I have to recognize that God's time frame is not our time frame, because we are limited to time. We are. Acknowledge it. Say, God, I'm limited to time, so I don't have time to act in this life like I don't need you, because I do need you. I need you now. I need you. I needed you yesterday. I needed you whenever I was a kid. And although I may not have believed in you or had you, I need to change that thinking now, because I am limited by time. You are not. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, talking about people. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. Have you noticed how the grass is kind of bouncing back a little bit because they got a little rain? You know how long that's going to last? Think about it. He's comparing our lives to grass. It's not the only place it happens. But think about, we live our lives like we have forever. We only have forever in eternity. Here, we don't. And so, wandering through our lives thinking that we'll escape God's wrath. People that have never accepted Jesus Christ do not understand God's wrath. And it's our responsibility to remind them by our lives and then by our testimony and our witnessing that God's wrath is very significant. Think of it on this level. He killed His own Son because of sin. If He's willing to crucify His own Son because of sin, taking the world out with fire is a lot more significant. Why? Because there's no coming back from that one. He's given us a chance in Jesus Christ. So he says, for we are consumed by thine anger, thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of countenance. God knows all about all of the secret things that are done, all the things that are done in secret. We shouted from the rooftops. We just don't think about that, do we? Those secret sins that you think nobody knows, everybody's going to know. Billions of people are going to know. No, it's too late. They're going to know. What? Yes. Why? Because God is keeping an account. How can he do that? He's eternal. He's God. We're not. You want to dwell with him? You better respond to him, because in this fact, and know this about him, is that his wrath and his anger is always open. It's always, look, when you got saved, you were put under the blood. You're not going to hell. But God's still angry with sin. And so acting like it's no big deal is not really smart when you start taking into account that we live in a world where it could come to an end at any time because God's done. Especially during the tribulation when the rapture happens and the tribulation begins and people start going through that, God's wrath is, we can't bear it. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. We're nothing. We're nothing. Realize you need God right now, this instant, and from this instant forward. Because if you do not recognize that, you are wasting the life that he's given you. Well, no, Brother Ron. I mean, I can't be saved right now because I know I'll have to give up things. Yeah, it's better to give up whatever you think is so important now to gain what is very important in heaven now, rather than go your whole life afraid of the wrath of God. There's one thing I'm not afraid of because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I fear no condemnation. Why? Because Jesus took it all. And when he took it, and I said, I don't know how you do it, but I believe that you are the Savior, and the best way I know how, I'm telling you, I'm wicked, I'm a sinner, I know that, and I'm just asking you to come into my heart and save me. That relieved me from that condemnation. But to live in a life where I'm not, have you ever been around a dog that if it was beaten, it does this, but even some dogs are just skittish. We have one of those dogs. You can walk behind that dog and she, while she's eating, and she, her nails on the kitchen floor, like, she's like, looks like Fred Flintstone. She's like, and she finally catches traction. She takes off. She's afraid. I've never kicked her. I mean, I've thought about it, but I've never kicked her. I've never done anything to her. I don't know about the previous owners, but I do know this. I do know this, that she's very skittish, and I often see Christians worried about, well, what's God going to do next? And do you know God doesn't want that relationship? He doesn't. Listen to what he says here. The days of our years are 70 years. 70 years. How many of you are over 70 years old? I'm not. Yeah. So y'all are on borrowed time. That's what Miss Rainey would say. If by reason of strength they be fourscore years, so that means you are strong people. Yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Some glad morning. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear? So is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So we have several 80-year-old octogenarians here. But do you know most of us will not make it in this room to 80. We aren't even really guaranteed 70, but 70 is the level of life that you have strength. They say that 70 is hard, 80 is harder. Don't even talk about 90. That's what Miss Rainey used to always say. I don't even want to talk about 90. 80 was a train wreck. So, and we would always talk about this verse. You're not necessarily promised 70 years. God doesn't make that promise. But Moses says this. Here's what I know. You've limited us to 70 because why? Sin continues to grow the older you get. The more you know, the more likely you are to gain bad knowledge. That happened all the way to the days of Noah, after the days of Noah for a while. So he says this, God, instead of us dwelling on the fact, instead of us dwelling in ourselves and not dwelling with you, help us to dwell with you so that you are teaching us every day how much we need you. Teach us every day that we should consider we don't have a long time to live. If you ask any of these people that are 80, is 80 a long time? Some of them would say, well, it feels like a long time, but I do remember. I remember back then. I remember this. I remember when I was a little girl or I was a little boy. I remember my dad's told me stories about whenever he was a kid. And I don't remember a lot of things when I was a kid. I don't know why. Probably because I had so many spankings, but I don't know, maybe. But I do know this, that if you ask any person, if you ask me if 60 is old, I would say body-wise, it's not great. But I will tell you this, I don't feel 60, however that's supposed to feel. Why? Well, because I don't feel like it's been that long, but the truth is it's been that long. And here's what he says. Just Moses says, God, teach us to remember that the older we get, what? Listen, the harder it's going to be to dwell. Teach us early that if we dwell and we claim you as our dwelling place, teach us early that that does make the later years easier. No, they're still full of trouble. But when you teach us to number our days and you teach us to consider our ways, what you're doing is you're reminding us that we need you not just for when we're older, but we need you now to prepare ourselves for that time when we will come face to face with you. Teach us to consider, man, you're 50 in here, it's going to be a little while and you're going to be 60. 10 years is not that long. You're 20 in here, 50's not, it's just right around the corner. You may not think so. You're 16 in here, 35 is coming up and you think that's old. 35 is nothing compared to 60. 60's nothing compared to 80. 80's nothing compared to 100. But in all of that, they're just nothing compared to the eternal God and His plan. So teach us to be involved in that plan early so that as we grow older, listen, you've heard this said many times. If you'll start, you'll say to kids or you say to the young people, if you'll start getting close to God now and you'll start reading your Bible now, when you're my age, it won't be that difficult. They go, yeah, 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 and they never start. Well, then they get 20 and they say, it's probably time to start. But then they never start. Then they get to 30 and they go, it's probably time to start. And they never start. And then you got all that life where you're living with your kids and all of this stuff, and you never, ever get started until it's later. And then when you're older, watch, it's not as easy to read because you can't see as well. You can't hear as well. I'm not mocking. This is Bible. And so the time you would spend on it, you have to spend extra time just to focus on it. Because as you get older, it becomes harder to focus. And you can take all the young drugs in the world, but nothing stops that. So Moses said, God, teach us to number our days right now. We need to. Why? Because we need you. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the works of our hands establish thou it. There are many verses that we can look to that talk about our short time on this planet and the necessity to know God. Proverbs 1 tells us that the beginning of knowledge is to fear the Lord. Those are things that we need to understand, but ultimately, number three, God is working. We need to recognize a person who wants to really dwell with God and is going to dwell with God must recognize that everything our hands produce, everything we do in our life, every word we say, God's intent is that it draws attention to Him and brings Him glory. It's not about us. It's not about the planet. It's about us showing forth first to our children and those who are younger than us that God's hand is working through us to bring Him glory, and that that glory can be seen in us when we respond to Him and do His word. When you start cursing at someone, think about it. Does it show forth God and His glory? When you're angry and gossiping about someone, does it show forth His glory? Well, wait. When you do the work you do it at your job or in your office, wherever, do you recognize that every moment God is there trying to establish the work of your hand so that He can be seen? Not so that you can be recognized, but when they say, man, that was a great job, you can legitimately and freely, without any kind of pretense, say this, well, that's a glory to God. I'm just thankful for the wisdom. I'm thankful. Not as a matter of habit, but saying it because you know that God's glory has shined out. So that my kids will know there's something different. So that people around me will know there's something different. Because God is working. When He is my dwelling place, when I'm there with Him, I'm not interested in how I look. I'm only interested in how He looks. And so it changes my attitude about my boss. It changes my heart about going to work. It makes me a person that is proactive in my job and not lazy. A person who dwells and has found the dwelling place with God understands that in the short time they have on earth, God has created them to show forth His glory. Now, here's what you need to know. God created man to show forth His glory. And there are just people that have refused to do it. Those of us who are in Christ, though, have the greatest opportunity in all of history to show forth God's glory. Why? Because we're sealed by the Holy Ghost, who is working in us and through us to what? Draw attention to God, to bring glory to Jesus through the church so He can bring glory to God. Everything I do in my life is not about me making money to make my life. It's not about me making money to send my kids to college. It better be about showing forth God's glory. The work that He wants to do. And then he says it twice in the last verse, let our hands show that forth. Everything we do, establish it. Not so that it's permanent, but so that it shows forth you. And the only thing people will be able to say is this, though that person right there in that casket, that person actually lived that life. I've had funerals for different people. Here, one man in particular that I'm thinking of was Brother Whiteside. And at his funeral, a man I've never met, he had never been to the church, he walked right up to me and he said, everything you said about him is true. He was that kind of man. That's quite a testimony. I never heard this. Well, you don't know what he did in private. Boy, we went out and got drunk. No. That man said he really loved God. He told people. Everything you said about him is true. Not only did he love his family, but he loved... Okay, that is establishing the work of your hands forever. That's the establishment we want. Not was, oh, he was a good guy. Oh, he made a good Bible man. Oh, he was funny. Oh, he had great kids. Oh, he made a lot of money. Wouldn't it, I think if you're really dwelling, here's what you would rather hear from the mouths of people. You know what? That person is exactly, they're exactly. When it came to forgiveness, that person forgave. When it came for loving people in the right way, that person did that. And you know what? That person was a witness and a testimony. And everything they did at work, it seemed like there was something else driving them beyond themselves. And so you said that, oh man, that's exactly what it was. God was getting glory. And ultimately, when you stand before him, don't you want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? You know how you're going to do that? By dwelling with him. Becoming so comfortable and knowing him so well that everything you do, say, every action you take is measured by, will this show forth God? That's how you know you're dwelling in him, when everything you do is driven by him. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around.